Well, the Lord does fill us with food. He fills us with material food on a daily basis, and He gives us His Word, and we want to be fed now and nurtured by His Word. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you, or you can just read along. We've seen here as Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, telling them how much they need Christ. And he has shown them Christ in the first chapter and shown them how they need to walk in Christ in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And then beginning in verse 8, he introduces three different instructions where he says, let no one, and we looked at the first of those last time, where he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And then we're going to read verses 16 through 19 today. I know the bulletin says we'll go a bit farther, but I think that passage actually connects more with what follows in chapter 3. So we're going to cease our reading here with verse 19. But in verse 16 and then in verse 18, you'll notice that Paul two times says, let no one. So pay attention to those things. You get a sense of the contour of what we are reading here. But also notice in verse 16, as we get started, that it begins with the word therefore. And it's always good for us to look back a bit and to ask what the therefore is there for. And he's giving this instruction to us in light of the fact that Jesus Christ, according to verse 14, has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross, and he's disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So the context here is he's saying, remember what Jesus has done for you at the cross. That is the reason then for the instructions that follow. Let's pray, and then we'll read verses 16 through 19. Lord, we thank you that there is a reason for us to read these words. We thank you, Lord, that there is a Savior who has given his life for us and is raised from the dead so that we might hear his word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us a future and a hope as your people so that we would not need to be taken captive or led astray by the lies of this world, but rather that we would have our whole orientation fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would show us Jesus today and that you would show us how it is that you want us to be connected to him and to one another through your word. So open our eyes, Lord, and give light, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he'll write it on our hearts today and forever. If you were here yesterday, you saw the work day that was going on, largely focused on the lot just to the north of where we're sitting here, which was recently purchased by the church. And there was a lot of equipment that was in use, saws that were cutting down trees, splitters that were splitting pieces of wood. There's a skid steer running around, ripping things out of the ground and moving things around. And if you watch that skid steer work, and the people who were operating it, they would come up to a tree or to a bush in many cases and put the claw underneath the roots of the tree and seek to simply rip it out of the ground, sometimes being successful and sometimes not being successful. But what you saw was something that was being entirely uprooted and destroyed, life taken away from that tree for good and necessary purposes here. And what Paul is calling the church to, and he's calling you to, as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, in this larger section in Colossians, is that you would not be uprooted. Look back at verses 6 and 7. as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And what is it that happens? Well, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, but it's quite possible for people to come alongside you, your peers, who want to then lead you astray. And we know what peer pressure is like. All of you who are junior high or high school, you know the pressure that there is to be like your friends, to keep them happy. And this happens to us spiritually. We lose sight of who Jesus is, and we begin to think about pleasing the people who are around us. And this is what can cause us to be uprooted. And we saw the first temptation toward that the last time when in verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." Well, now the concern is not so much that you would be taken captive, but there are two more "let no ones" here in this passage. Verse 16, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink." And then in verse 18, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and going on in detail about visions." What are these two things that we're warned against so strongly that might uproot us? Well, if we use just the shortest and simplest words we can come up with here, we might say he's warning us to let no one lead you astray through legalism on the one hand or mysticism on the other hand. These are two warnings for us. And so the Lord calls you today to think in these kinds of negative terms. What is it that you should make sure does not happen? Well, you should make sure that no one judges you through legalism. And you should make sure that no one disqualifies you by insisting upon mysticism. Both of these will pull you out of the ground and uproot you from Jesus Christ Himself. Well, specifically, how do we see these things working? Well, again, look at the first warning here. It's a warning against legalism. "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." And in this writing, we can pull two basic warnings out. One has to do with diet, as one commentator has said, and the other has to do with days, food and drink, and festivals, new moons, or Sabbath. Now, you can find all of these phrases and terms lumped together in the Old Testament when Hezekiah was reinstituting or reforming temple worship, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 3. All of these, food and drink, the festival, the new moon, the Sabbath, they're all discussed together. He's trying to get people in his day in the Old Testament back to the things that were commanded. And you remember that the people of God were given all kinds of dietary laws in the Old Testament to give them a heightened sense of the purity that God calls for. He was wanting to stir up their conscience on a daily basis to be thinking about the real needs that they had before the living God. This was an age of childishness, so to speak, as we see in the New Testament. The Lord gave special instructions to a people who hadn't received the fullness of the Spirit as we have now. Christ hadn't come, and so people needed these external reminders to point them to the internal reality of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would do. So keep your finger here in Colossians chapter 2 and turn back to Leviticus chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, this is the third book in the Bible. And it's just good for you to be familiar with these different parts of what is in the Bible. In the book of Leviticus, God was giving these instructions. And we're told in Leviticus 11, beginning in verse 1, that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Those were the leaders of his people in that day, about 1,500 years before Jesus would come. And he said to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'These are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud, but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. And you can go on and read the rest of the chapter about all of these detailed instructions that the people of God were given. Again, external forms to help train the children of Israel in their thinking. But when Jesus came, he showed that all of those things that were pointing to the kind of purity that only he could bring, he, according to Mark chapter 7, declared all foods clean. And you'll remember then in the days and the years that followed, people like Peter, one of the disciples, had to learn that all foods had been declared clean. And just as he had previously thought that people from other nations were unclean, he needed to recognize the fullness that there is in Christ. So what Paul is dealing with here then with the Colossians is people who were apparently, as far as we can tell, mixing some of the old rules of Judaism with some of the other rules of their own cultures and customs, and saying to the people, look, if you want to be really spiritual, you got to eat these specific foods or not eat these other foods. The same things with the festivals and the new moons and the Sabbaths, the various parts of the calendar that the children of Israel had to follow so rigorously, that were designed to point them to Christ. And again, you can go back and you can read about the festivals of old that were designed in their various forms to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is now saying, look, these things are fulfilled in Christ. He is making a new creation. And so what do we have now? But we have one day of rest and we have 6 days of labor. And this is the pattern that the Lord has established for us. And as he notes in Romans chapter 14 and other places, we have people, those who were accustomed to Judaism. He wasn't pointing fingers at them for remembering particular days, but he's calling his people here not to judge one another, not to require more than the Scripture requires. Because this is legalism. It's taking man's rules that God hasn't said are the rules, and they are requiring, they are people requiring them of one another. So what he's warning us against here is the kind of cold-heartedness that would come with this sort of legalism. But if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize there's a certain tug to legalism. Because we want things to be really simple for us. And for there to be simply one way in which we do things and we simply follow the formula. There are a lot of benefits to GPS. And there are a lot of benefits to being able to go to your map app and plug in an address. And then you can sort of turn your mind off. And you can listen to the instructions that your phone is barking to you. And 500 feet, turn right. In 1,000 feet, you're going to turn left, and so on and so forth. And you'll get to your destination. That's a little bit like what the Old Testament laws were like. They were designed to lead people who were in an age of shadows to the reality in God's instructed way. But if we were to stop there, we would be greatly impoverished because we wouldn't have a sense of the whole. What happens when your GPS breaks down and you have no idea where you're going? Or what happens when there's a construction or a road closure, this sort of thing? You're actually greatly impoverished in soul if you only have those very simplistic instructions and you can't move beyond the things that are guiding little children. So Paul here is pointing out in verse 17 then that these rules that were given in the Old Testament, they were simply a shadow of the things to come. But look at what he says. Here's the reason not to let anyone pass this kind of judgment on you with legalistic rules. He says that the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. He is the one that we are longing for here. He is the one in whom we are to be rooted. And there is no list of rules that will keep you in Christ. You have no capacity to fulfill all of the rules. You don't have the ability to perfectly keep the law of God anyway, as we were reminded from Psalm 119. And so all of those guidelines in the Old Testament with regard to the ceremonial law were leading us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here that these things are a shadow of things to come. And we've used this illustration many times. And children, you can draw a picture of it. But if you see someone coming down the hallway and you can't see them yet because you're only looking through a particular door, but you begin to see the shadow that they cast on the floor because of the light that is behind them, you can know and you can sometimes recognize even their silhouette. You know they're coming because the shadow has been cast. But you don't want to just see their shadow. You want the one you love. And so when the person then walks into view, you don't run over to the place near where they are and fall down and kiss their shadow on the ground. No, what do? You embrace them because you love the person. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is joy and there is delight and there is gladness in knowing Christ Himself, the one in whom is the substance. Our longing is to please Him, not to have the shadowy things of old. So we're called here to let no one pass judgment. We're not to fall prey to legalism. And if you've ever seen legalism at work, you recognize the ugly fruits of it. People become rigid rule followers. They begin to believe that there's only one way to do it, and of course it's their way to do it. The joy is taken away from life. You begin to see a body of people that all start to look the same. Often this comes to play in the way people dress, right? They want to know, well, how do my peers dress? What are the rules that I'm supposed to follow about the way in which I'm dressed? And we're all going to dress the same way. You'll notice this even in even among unbelievers, right? People, they want to be free to express themselves in the way that they dress. And they all end up looking the same. Right, expressing their individuality in the same way because they want to fit in. They want to be a bunch of rule followers. And yet, it's a poverty of soul that we're ultimately led to. We, as the people of God, need the gospel, which is good news, which is freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a freedom, of course, to keep His moral law, that which is consistent with His character, such that we delight in His Word. And we delight in keeping His law because of our love for Him. But if we fall prey to this kind of legalism, we will have a shallow and a surface faith, and we will not gain the substance of the matter, which is Christ. And we will not enjoy a spiritual growth that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we will be focused simply on the external things. And that's what legalism always loves to do. It focuses on the external sins. It doesn't focus on the internal sins of the heart, and it doesn't have the power to deal with the things that Jesus Christ Himself has already dealt with at the cross. So, brothers and sisters, do not fall prey to legalism, but rather find yourselves rooted in Jesus Christ, in the substance itself. So we're warned, first of all, here against legalism. Secondly, we're warned against mysticism. Now, it's all likely that there was one particular person that had risen up in the Colossian church here and were giving these kinds of instructions. This is kind of the opposite of legalism. And look at verse 18 again. He says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and going into detail about visions." In other words, instead of trying to take the Bible and distill it down to a list of human-determined rules out of that, this goes the other direction. And it says, we're we're so humble here, we can't really go to God, and we can't even necessarily know the things that we need to know from His Word. But you can have a super spiritual experience if you commit yourself to ascetic practices. In other words, not eating certain foods on certain days, engaging in a sort of meditation that will lead you into spiritual things. You're going to need to worship angels, because of course you're not really qualified to go into the presence of God Himself, and so you need to begin with the angels, as it were, engage in their kind of worship, and then you can move to higher levels of spirituality. And then what you'll really need, if you're really truly spiritual and God then condescends to you, is He'll give you visions that will help you to better understand how it is that you should live and act. And this character was apparently puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind as he's giving these instructions to the church. And the same warning holds true for us today. Sometimes people become uprooted from Jesus Christ because life doesn't seem so exciting when they wake up and they realize that they're called to simply abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. And so they begin to think, well, you know, if you just go on a special diet, or if you apply certain rules to yourself to put your own flesh to death and discomfort yourself, might be uncomfortable clothing, might be odd hours that you require of yourself, or super rigid kinds of prayer times and these sorts of things, like the ascetics of old who would go out into the wilderness to seek a deeper spirituality. Paul warns against these things because, as commentator Dick Lucas says, asceticism actually just feeds the flesh by depriving it. Right, it's just coming up with a new set of rules for true spirituality, where if you're just hard enough on yourself, then you'll be a better person. But really all that does is feed your own pride when you do that. So Paul warns against that. He warns here against the worship of angels. Again, it's a sort of a false humility. And then he warns against the same kind of false humility in regard to visions. It's quite a striking thing when you hear of people who have visions. There are normally two ways in which the story is shared, at least in my experience. One, you might hear of people like in the Muslim community who have some sort of vision, and they say that whatever messenger they saw simply pointed them to God's Word, and that is the place to which they go. There's a certain humility about that. And you'll notice that whatever they saw in their vision is not where they stop, but they're pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where they go, and that's where they grow. On the other hand, you'll run into people who begin to tell you about their dreams and their visions. And then they'll begin to tell you about the things that they're seeing and the way that they believe that the Lord is leading them, which inevitably ends up being contrary to God's Word if they continue to go down that kind of path. And Paul is warning against this sort of thing here, going into detail about vision. It leads to pride. It leads to being puffed up. And the person who engages in all of these kinds of practices is a bit like the dog in Aesop's fable who has the bone in his mouth. And what does he do? He goes to the pond and he looks at his reflection in the mirror, and he sees what he thinks someone else has, what he thinks another dog has. And what does he do with the bone in his mouth? He drops it so that he can get the bone that the other dog has. And in the process, he loses what he had to begin with. And this is maybe what some of you are falling prey to in your own thinking, even here today. You're looking around at the world, you're thinking, there's got to be a better spiritual experience for me than what has already been given in Christ. And if you go for that, what is the warning? Well, look here at verse 19. That person does not hold fast to the head. And the head, of course, of the body is Christ, as we saw in chapter 1, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If you go looking for spiritual experiences elsewhere, you will find yourself robbed of the very substance of Christ Himself. You think you will be gaining something better, when in fact you are drifting farther and farther away from Him. Brothers and sisters, everything we need, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let no one pass judgment on you and lead you into legalism, but rather cling to the substance which is Christ. Let no one disqualify you by insisting on asceticism and visions and all of these other things which would lead you away from holding fast to the head who is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has given Himself to us, God in the flesh. He has nailed our sins to the cross so that we might be free and so that we might really have life. And He has ascended to the Father's right hand so that we might be united with Him. We might die to ourselves and we might live to righteousness. And where this begins to really happen, and we set these other things aside, then there is an organic growth that begins to come. And you know what? You not only stay rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but through the roots that He gives you, you begin to be nourished. And you begin to grow. And we begin to grow together. Look again at verse 18. When we do hold fast to the head, what is it that happens? The whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and it grows with a growth that is from God. That's what's so beautiful about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when it is whole and it is healthy. We have people who come together, united in Jesus, from all manner of backgrounds, who dress in different kinds of ways. They have different kinds of hairstyles, different sorts of interests and skills and preferences and background and all of these kinds of things. But they're all in Christ. And so what happens is that they're nourished individually and then they're knit together through the joints and the ligaments. And it grows with a growth that is from God Himself. This is what you and I really need. This is what we long for. This is why we ought to cast those other things aside, so that we remain rooted in Jesus. It's because we will grow and we will flourish together as the people of God. I've been reading R.C. Sproul's new biography by Stephen Nichols, one who was quite close to R.C. Sproul, and he died just a few years ago, and probably many of you are familiar with him, but not all of you. He was a theologian and a pastor who was born in Pittsburgh and grew up there, and then he went on to minister in a variety of different capacities and moved his ministry ultimately to Orlando, Florida. But he was a wonderful teacher of the Scripture. He was deeply endowed with wisdom, and he was a wonderful orator and speaker and just a great blessing to the people of God. And put out many videos, and many of them have been used here in this congregation. If you haven't read his signature book, The Holiness of God, that's really one that you ought to read. And then he has a host of others as well. But in the first chapter, Nichols is telling about his growing up experience, Sproul's growing up experience in Pittsburgh. And he comes to the end of the chapter, and he's recounting R.C. in old age as he's writing from Florida. He's been invited to a retirement party for a friend who's in Pittsburgh, and R.C. wasn't able to go, so he wrote a note that was then to be read at this retirement celebration. And he reflects on his growing up in Pittsburgh, and he says, "You can take the man out of Pittsburgh, but you can't take Pittsburgh out of the man." He says, "My roots are in that city. And to this day, I love every blade of grass, every tree, and every pothole in the burg." Now, that kind of statement can only be made from someone who lived there and who understood where the different streets were. Someone who didn't simply rely on GPS to get him around, right? Following rigidly each of the rules to get from one location to another, because in Pittsburgh, sometimes there's just not a way to get from one location to another. If you've ever been there, you realize that's true. But He had a sense of the warp and woof of the city. He knew where the streets were, and he also knew where the blades of grass and the trees were. And he had come to understand what the people of that city were like because he knew it so well. And in a sense, that's what God is calling us to here in this passage. To be rooted in Jesus Christ. To know where the true rules and guidelines of the Scripture are. The substance that is in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And also to not only know and understand where the roads are, but what the topography and the terrain is like, the blades of grass and the trees. And not only those things, but the culture as well. The people who are part of the city of God. The personalities that are there, the skills and the gifts. Brothers and sisters, you fall prey to legalism. You fall prey to mysticism. You will be spiritually impoverished and you will be immature. Your calling is to be so rooted in Jesus Christ that you would know His Word and you would hear His voice in His Word. That you would know the layout and the terrain of the Scripture. So that it would be your very heartbeat and you would think in terms of the Scripture. That can only come as you walk and run and drive, as it were, through the terrain of Scripture, reading God's Word and gaining the mind of Christ by His Holy Spirit. And you've got to experience life in the city of God as well. Going among the people and among the places where Jesus Christ is at work. So that you can have the true spiritual experience that the Lord has for you. Not so that you'd be caught up in visions or asceticism in its various forms, but that you would hold fast to the head who is Jesus Christ and you would be tied and connected to the rest of the body. So that you wouldn't be isolated, you wouldn't be stunted in your growth, but you would be coming alongside other people. It is a grand vision that is cast for us here as the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's fitting for you to ask today and for me to ask, am I falling prey to legalism? Or do I know the truth of the Scripture and ultimately the substance of the matter, which is Jesus Christ? And I know that you do. And I trust that you will continue to grow in that. And then to ask, am I being pulled aside by mysticism? Or am I remaining connected to the head, which is Jesus Christ? And am I growing with His people with a growth that comes from God? We do that, brothers and sisters. And we will not be uprooted through the judgments of others and the others who would want to disqualify us from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we come to the Lord's table even here today. We are reminded that we're connected to the head, which is Jesus Christ. We're nourished with one another so that we grow to be a people, a community of spiritual maturity, filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, and able to serve Him and to serve one another. So let us remain rooted in our Savior together. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, thank you that you give us this sort of foundation, that you give us this sort of footing in the Lord Jesus so that we might draw all of our nutrients from Him and that we might grow together as the people of God. Lord, we pray that you'll keep us from these various forms of worldliness, like legalism and like mysticism, which seem to promise good things, but they lead ultimately to starvation and to immaturity. And we don't want to be a malnourished people, Lord. We want to be those who are connected to the head, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.